Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. And he returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest.
Hurry, Peter. Do you think he really is risen? Or do you think they stole his body?
I don't know, but the women said his body wasn't there. We have to go see what is going on.
So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed.
He is alive. Look at that napkin folded over there.
I too believe that he is risen.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, Alleluia. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Alleluia. Sing ye.
Amen. Thank you, teens. Thank you, children. Thank you, Sarah and Katie. Thank you, choir. Thank you, everybody who had a part in that. Praise the Lord. He is risen, and we're so thankful for that. I'm going to take a few moments and turn our hearts toward the Word of God at this time. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. But let's have a word of prayer together first. Father, thank you so much for this day, this resurrection day. Father, this is the cornerstone of our faith. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, that if the dead rise not up, then our faith is vain. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your power displayed over sin and death. And we thank you for your glorious sacrifice of thyself on our behalf. We thank you that the Father's wrath was appeased. And we thank you for your resurrection and your ascension. But now as we turn our hearts toward your word, I pray that you would help each one of us to pay careful attention to the scriptures, to the authoritative word of God. And maybe there's somebody here today in this auditorium that knows not Christ as their Savior. I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. So help us, Lord, now to worship you through the preaching of your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses of the chapter says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." I titled the message this morning, "According to the Scriptures." And we know that when Jesus died and rose again, the believing Jews had only what we would call our Old Testament. So our books from Genesis to Malachi would have been the only Bible that these folks had. In Luke chapter 24, in verse 25, on the road to Emmaus, as Jesus is walking along with these two disciples, and these two disciples had not yet recognized that it was Jesus, he says in Luke 24, verse 25, "And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." A little bit later, at another resurrection appearance, the Lord says to the disciples there in the same chapter, but in verses 45 and 46, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ," or it was necessary, that means, "it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So when Paul penned his words in 1 Corinthians 15, there were only a few New Testament books written. The book of James was probably written by that time, the book of Galatians, and possibly the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So there was not at this time a lot of what we would call the New Testament. We also know that the Old Testament saints believed in their own bodily resurrection. They believed that when they died, one day they would be resurrected from the dead. And many, many Old Testament passages prove it. I think I have them listed in the notes. We're not going to go through all them. But Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, in chapter 19, he says that at the end of time, he himself would stand with his own eyes and his own body and see his Redeemer. David talks of it in the Psalms. Isaiah talks of it in his prophecy book. And Ezekiel chapter 37, that wonderful chapter of the dry bones. Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 12, as well as Hosea does. So the Old Testament saints believed in the bodily resurrection. But Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15 that the Scriptures say the Messiah would rise from the dead. And what Scriptures are these that he is speaking of? Well, Psalm 16:10, Psalm 22, verses 21 to 31, and Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12, which we're going to be looking at. Now, today's message will not deal with the resurrection on the third day. I'm not going to deal with the third day today. Which day, then, we could debate which day did Jesus die. Did he die Wednesday or did he die Friday? Well, that depends whether you think like a Westerner or think like a Jewish person. But we're not going to get into that debate today. We're going to get into the fact that Jesus, the scriptures said, would rise from the dead. Notice it says in our text how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The fact that the Messiah would die was a stumbling block to the Jewish people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul tells us there in verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." At the time that Jesus came to the earth, the nation of Israel was living under the oppression, and not only living under the oppression, but the Roman government, the Roman Empire, had occupied their land. Can you imagine living in an occupied country? Could you imagine if another country suddenly came and took over America and occupied us? So when Jesus was born and came on the scene, the nation of Israel is living under the occupation of Rome. And Rome is in charge. So the fact that the Messiah would come and die was a stumbling block. For what did the Jews want? They wanted the conquering king. And much of the Old Testament prophecies speak of that conquering king, but first, the suffering Savior would come. And this was just too much of a stumbling block for the Jews. But the Old Testament scriptures were very clear that the Messiah would die for their sins. Look with me in Psalm 22, and you might want to keep a finger there because we're going to be going back. But in Psalm 22, now understand something here, friend. Psalm 22 was written by King David. And David lived about 1,000 years before Christ. So here in Psalm 22, we have a prophecy that the Messiah would die. And much at this time in world history, crucifixion was not even invented. But yet Psalm 22 is so much describes that. But look at Psalm 22, verse 12, please. "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." Of course, we know that this is a messianic psalm. Brother Heath shared with us on Friday night from the first verse, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, so much of this took place as Jesus is being crucified, written 1,000 years before it happened. Look at Isaiah 53, very familiar passage. Isaiah lived approximately 700 years before Christ. And look what he says in Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Many Jewish people, when they are confronted with this passage of Scripture, and they don't know where the person is reading from, and when the person reads that to the Jewish person, and they hear those words, and then the person would say, who is that talking about? Most Jewish people respond, that's talking about Jesus the Messiah. And when they show them that it comes from their own book, the book of Isaiah, many of them get confused. Many of them get angry. I have heard testimonies that Jewish people have taken the Bible and thrown it down when they've realized that. But the Bible foretold this in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53. There are other places, but the prophets foretold 1,000 years before Christ. The suffering Messiah had to come first to save us from our sins. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then the verse says, and that he was buried. Burial proves death. And it says, interesting, if you would look at Isaiah 53, we're there. Look at verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And of course, this is speaking to us of Jesus in the empty tomb, in the tomb, the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And every gospel records the fact that Jesus was laid in a borrowed tomb. Matthew chapter 27, in verse 57, the Bible says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So here we see that Jesus, according to the Scriptures, died and was buried. But thank God, the story doesn't end there. Because even if Jesus would have done everything he did, all the miracles and all the things that John says, even if we begin to write all the books in the world couldn't contain, even if he did all of that but did not raise from the dead, we would still be in our sins. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Friends, there is no hope at all. No hope at all in a dead Savior. And Psalm 16, we're going to go to Psalm 22 in a moment, but Psalm 16, there's a very important verse in verse 10. Again, a Psalm of David. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Hell here, in the Hebrew, is the word Sheol. And it means the place of the dead or the grave. And it carries the idea of the state or the region of death. Now, many people have wrongly, because of a wrong interpretation of this word, many people have wrongly thought that when Jesus died, he went to hell as we know it today, where the devil is. And while in hell, after 3 days, the devil realized, I can't keep Jesus here because he hasn't sinned. That's wrong theology. We know that Jesus went to paradise, and in paradise he delivered those people from the bosom of Abraham, and he preached the final destruction to the people that were in hell. But he did endure our hell, those three terrible dark hours when he was separated from God. The Messiah would not stay dead, though. Thou will not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Messiah would not stay dead, nor would his body decompose in the grave. Remember after 4 days, when Lazarus was in the tomb, and Jesus told them to take the stone away, and what did Mary say? By now, maybe it was Martha, he stinketh. Jesus' body did not decay. Look at Psalm 22 again, please. Look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I pray thee. So after the experience of the cross in the first 21 verses, we see now the Messiah declaring God's name in the midst of the congregation. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever and ever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. And they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. Friends, it's not our righteousness. It's his righteousness. And because the Lord God, the Father, saw and accepted the sacrifice, his righteousness can be imputed unto us. If you are counting on your own works If you are counting on your own righteousness, you're going to be in trouble. It's only the Lord. Look at Isaiah 53. The resurrection. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Isaiah 53 verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall what? Prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What a wonderful occurrence, that first resurrection morning. After the Lord gave his life, he descended into paradise and led captivity captive. He brought his own blood to the temple in heaven and offered it to the Father, and the Father's wrath was appeased. So that when Mary and the other women, and eventually Peter and John, came to the tomb that morning, they found it empty. And I love what the angel says. For he has risen, as he said. Weren't you listening? Didn't you get it? Why seek ye the living among the dead? Now, friends, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, they don't fulfill any of the details of David's life. They speak of execution. They speak of death. They speak of resurrection. And we know if we study the life of David, David died an old man in his bed. He was not executed. This psalm had to be speaking of David's Messiah, his coming Savior. David is not risen from the dead. Peter even said on the day of Pentecost, as he was preaching and preaching about the resurrection, he said, who did David say this was about? Himself? He said, no, his tomb is still with us. When Sandy and I were in Israel, we were at David's tomb. And David's tomb is occupied by David's bones. But we were also at the garden tomb. And the garden tomb is empty. David's covenant would fail if the Messiah stayed dead. Look with me. We're winding up here, friends. Look at me with 2 Samuel, please, chapter 7. The wonderful Davidic covenant given to David that somebody from his family would sit on the throne forever. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels. And I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. This is not speaking of Solomon. This is not speaking of some other of David's grandchildren that are recorded in the Old Testament. But this speaks none other than David's grandson many years to come, 1,000 years to come, the Lord Jesus, who would live forever and establish his throne forever. Isaiah speaks of a suffering servant, not himself. in Isaiah chapter 52, just before chapter 53, in Isaiah 52, in verses 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He shall sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." Verse 14 tells us that before the Lord even got to the cross, he was so beaten that he didn't even look like a man. So as we have seen, friends, the Old Testament scriptures did speak of the Messiah's death and also his resurrection. We see that the Old Testament predicted the Messiah's resurrection. We see that the Gospels portray for us the resurrection. We see, as we read and continue to read through the epistles, that they preserve the truth of the Messiah's resurrection. And in closing, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. We started there. And I want to finish looking at verse 13 and following. 1 Corinthians 15:13 that the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a fact. If it's not, every one of us is in big trouble, and we're wasting our time. Look at verse 13, 1 Corinthians 15:13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen." Well, what's the matter with that? Verse 14, "If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." So Paul is telling us, if the dead rise not, then we're all lost. And all of our family that have put their faith in Christ, they're lost. If Christ is not raised. But look at verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man cameth death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Amen. So what do we see? Christ is the first fruits. What does that imply? There's more to come. And who is that? Well, I hope that's you. It's those who put their trust in the Savior. Now, our text, 1 Corinthians 15, says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the authoritative Word of God. And Christ did not just die for the sake of dying. He was not a political activist who was caught and martyred. He was not a criminal, but he was our Savior. And he died for our sins. And they buried him. And he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. So friends, if you are here without Christ today, you are still in your sins. And you will face an eternity separated from God in the flames of hell for all eternity. But friends, you don't have to do that. Because Jesus Christ died for your sin, and Jesus Christ conquered death. And if you know Christ as your Savior, right now you possess eternal life. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And if there is no resurrection, we're miserable. But you know, prior to verse 13, Paul talks about the over 500 people that saw Christ alive. If we were to take to court and make a case for whether Jesus Christ rose or not, the evidence is overwhelming that he rose from the dead. Over 500 people saw him alive after he was brutally beaten and crucified. So is today an important day? Yes, it is. What day is more important? Christmas, the day he died, the day he rose. They're all important. But friends, if he did not arise from the dead, his birth and his death wouldn't have mattered. So this is the most important event that ever took place on planet Earth. Happened some 2,000 years ago. When the disciples of Jesus Christ went to the grave and didn't find him. And he wasn't stolen. But he was walking around, appearing to people for 40 days before he ascended back into heaven. And those same disciples that hid in fear and denied his name, every one of them, except for John, went to a martyr's death. And John didn't have it easy. I'm sure there were times he wished he would have died to join his Lord. But would 12 people who ran away from the Lord in his greatest hour of need, would 12 people die for a lie? I think not. So friends, if you're here without Christ, on the authority of the Scriptures, I beg you to trust Christ today before it's too late. He loves you. He loves you so much he died for you. And the Father accepted that sacrifice. And all we have to do is believe. Do you believe? Every head bowed, every eye closed.